There's a verse in Matthew chapter 6 that I'm sure everyone can remember by heart, and you're very familiar with it. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. And it states this verse that we know so well. Christ said in verse 33, He said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." So Christ knew right away that there would be some things in life that would certainly need His attention for you to fulfill the calling that you had. The word first indicates that one first and ever dominant concern should be on our minds. The contrast between a spiritual and a material is indicated here in this verse. The Christian is to seek. He should seek first the righteousness. That is the characteristics of God's kingdom. This is what we should seek first. And then the material things, the things that are needed, will be added to you. Seeking the kingdom of God involves a continuing hunger and thirst after righteousness. This should be part of our attitude daily. We should thirst to gather more information from God through the reading and studying of our Bibles. And as you know, the world is not willing to do this. That is, to seek God's kingdom. Meaning, they should have a desire to be ruled in their life by the governing of God's way of life. But the world does not want this. This is not part of their vocabulary. We live in a nation of people who are brought up and continually brainwashed to think that material prosperity is the gauge of success and is the way to in the pursuit of happiness. A lot of people think that, you know, if they don't have all these things, we can't. There's no way that I can be happy. So they seek after the material things. The Americans spend most of their time pursuing American dreams. The hope and the desire are financial gain. No matter how much we have, we always want a little more. We say we don't want a lot of money, but just a little more than we can spend. This is the desire of our society. We all know or have heard of ambitious individuals who drive themselves to no end. They want success at all costs. And we all have heard or know of people who consider themselves failures if they don't constantly feel like giving up and are convinced that they can never be successful without a lot of material things. We must stop and ask ourselves this question: what is true success? The Bible gives standard and proven principles that if we will apply these principles to our life will help us achieve success. Most of you remember years and years ago that Mr. Armstrong called these principles in the book that he wrote many years ago the seven laws of success. And in those seven laws, he explained and guaranteed from the Word of God that we will have success if we follow those laws. And I know that that book is still in existence, and many of you have that in your possession. So the title for the sermon today, Seeking After Godly Success. And can you really count your blessings? I think if each one of us today could sit and take a notebook and fill it full of the blessing that God has given all of you since birth. And you wouldn't be able to complete that list. With our human nature, it is easy to have a desire to pursue for money and wealth. With God completely out of the picture. And this is what our society is doing today. But you know, King Solomon, a man to whom God gave great wisdom and discernment, wrote most of the Proverbs. Solomon had everything a human being could ever hope for. And yet he gave us a sobering warning about wealth. That's because Solomon could see where the pursuit of wealth would take us. Please turn to Proverbs chapter 23. And I will read verses 4 and 5. From Proverbs chapter 23, but I will read it from the New American Standard Version. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 4, from the New American Standard Version. Do not worry yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it will be gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. Now, I know most of you have read many, many articles about the wealthy people in America. And all of the wealth that they had vanished away at the end. And I could call many names of people today that you would know and recognize from news articles that was wealthy people. Where are they today? Some are in prison because of the things they did to try to acquire that wealth. So what good was that wealth to them? It wasn't any. But you know, Solomon recognized this. King Solomon was trying to experience life to the full, but he retained his wisdom in examining the effort of his experiences. So notice what the king experienced as he acquired this wealth. Now keep in mind that, as you know, Solomon was the wisest man that has ever lived. And he acquired that because God asked him some things and he was going to give him. And this is one of the things that Solomon asked for, wisdom. But in all of this, Solomon kept his wisdom. But he also recognized that this was not the way that life should be. So please turn to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, we will start in chapter 2. Read from verses 4 through 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. This just gives you a printout, if we could say, of Solomon's wealth, all the things that he had. Chapter 2, begin reading in verse 4, Ecclesiastes. So I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the province. I acquired male and female singers and the lights of sons of men and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasures of my heart, rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, all of the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity, and grasping for the wind, there was no profit under the sun. So in verse 11, Solomon gave the analysis of experiences he had with life, of wealth, and of evaluation. You know, he said when he looked on carefully, he weighed all the things that he had done, and the energy that he had and that was put forth, and the conclusion of all of this was vanity because there were no profit under the sun. So what King Solomon is saying here is all this wealth and possessions and pleasure amounted to nothing of lasting value. So this is the point, brethren. God wants us to seek after godly success. Material things God will provide for us, but He don't want us to set our hearts on those things. And this is what Solomon is saying in so many words, that he understood that all these things apart from God did not have any lasting value. And this is very important that we remember these things. When he used the analogy of grasping for the wind in verse 11, that analogy applied to the material things that people try to seek in this life. You can't hold the wind. Grasping after wind. You don't know where it comes from, and neither do we know where it goes. But when it comes through, when it passes through your front yard, there's nothing you can do about it. You can't hold on to it. It goes wherever God desires for it to go. So in essence, this is what God is telling us today, brethren. All of these material things that this society seek after, at the end, it means nothing. But if you seek after godly success, those things that you seek after are lasting things that will benefit you not only in this life, but in the life to come. And this is what Solomon is saying in so many words, that he understood that all these things, as I said, means nothing. Think for a moment and compare. We can't do anything to hold on to any material things when God says, you know, this is the end of your life. All those things are gone. Nothing you can do about it. King Solomon put such pursuit of wealth in proper perspective. Again, let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Verse 10 through 11. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, Nor he who loves abundance with increase. This is vanity. And you have seen, brother, many people that were not satisfied with what they had. It was always a little bit more. And the things that they went through to get that little bit more amounted in the end to nothing. Grasping for the wind. Verse 11. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? So this verse again is telling us the materialism brings with it no real benefit. When goods increase, so do those who consume them. Verse 12. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. You know, the poor man that works hard daily, he has a sweet sleep at night, except he may be a little tired. But the man that seeks after riches, he doesn't sleep very well. Simply because he's lying there thinking about what can I do tomorrow to make more money. And the way the society is now, adding to that is how can I cheat someone else to get more money. All these things are brought up and become a part of that man's thoughts as he tries to sleep at night. Some look for success and status. Some look for it in power. And others look for it in positions. Rather than in wealth. This is what they do. Christ made it very clear that success do not come through positions, but through service to others. Please turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Begin reading in verse 20 of Matthew 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down, and asking something from him. So here's the mother that is talking to Christ with a request. Verse 21. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit on one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom." So this was her request to Christ, that he grant these two sons this position. In verse 22, but Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you asked. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? And be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." So Christ just couldn't say, "Oh yeah, I'll let you sit here." He didn't have the authority to do that. You know, I'm just going to sidetrack here just a little bit to hold on to this thought. But one thing through the Scriptures, you will find out that Jesus Christ always. You will not find an incident where it was never any different. But Christ always recognized the Father as being in authority. Always. And you know, this says a lot to us, brethren, that we should recognize Jesus Christ as our leader. Also God the Father there with you. And we just don't tangier off doing things that we want to do and things that we feel satisfied doing when God said it's not the way to do it. Because he recognized the authority of his Father. So that position was not his to give. In verse 24, "And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord over them, and those who exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many.'" So, success is not found in material things, in the abundance of wealth, but in service to God. And it is often the things that we take for granted, our personal relationship with God, our family and friends, our wealth, and serving others that produce most joy in our lives. We take those things for granted. But there is where your joy in life comes from, serving others, helping others, and being productive in the lives of those that are around you. You give them a helping hand in any way that you can. It's easy to fall into relentless pursuit of material things and neglect to take care of the spiritual things of the people that is around us. Those should be the highest priority in our life. So whatever position we may hold in this life, we will never find true success until we have an attitude of godly service toward others. So it's no wonder that people in the world are not satisfied with the life that they have. I was saddened to witness this. Last week, I happened to see a pursuit. The authorities was pursuing this lady that had lost her job that morning, and she was very upset. And she was the authorities had called ahead to say that she was headed south, and she had in mind of killing herself. We had about six or so law enforcement officers was trying to head her off to stop her from doing this terrible thing. But it didn't work. She wrecked the car in the ditch, and before they could open the door of her van, she had, taken her life. And it all stemmed from not that one moment of, per se, just losing that job at that moment, but it had a lot of other things that were connected. She was depressed because of things that was happening that took away some of her wealth. And the job was just another thing in her life. But these things, brethren, comes to an end. We go back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. If we seek the things that God has asked us to seek, then all the abundance of this life, the things that we need, God will certainly give them to us. Please turn to Job chapter 36. Job chapter 36. And verse 11, chapter 36 and verse 11, if they obey and serve Him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasure. This is a promise, definitely a promise. And let's notice also in Psalm 1. Verses 1 through 3. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. You see, his mind is on God's laws, not on how he can get richer tomorrow. Verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. Those leaves shall not wither, whose leaves shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So when we look at the promises of the Bible, we see the economy that surrounds us, and sometimes the conditions that also surround us. It's easy. Without God's help and His Holy Spirit and your meditation on His ways of life, it's easy for some to become discouraged. And every time that we think that way, brethren, we ought to go back to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. It's there. It's what God said. And this is what He's going to do. There are those who become discouraged because they see others, sometimes in the church, that seem to prosper while they remain in a state of struggle. We know what the scriptures say about making comparisons among ourselves. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 we begin to compare us, ourselves, our conditions with others, we get ourselves in trouble. It distorts our thoughts. It takes away our faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves among themselves, are not wise. Now, as we look at this a little bit deeper, what this verse is telling us here is not to evaluate or measure ourselves, because we would only give ourselves a different rating. We would not be able to see our shortcomings, but rather let Jesus Christ be the yardstick here. Let Him measure us. When we are measured by Him, there is no room left for pride and self-praises. So we should not compare ourselves among ourselves with other people. James chapter 2. James James chapter 2. Because when we seek after godly success, God will bless us spiritually and materially, and there will be no need to wonder why we are blessed above others or why we're maybe not blessed as others. James chapter 2, begin reading in verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? So we're rich, brethren, we are rich. God loves the rich as well as the poor, and we know there are no partiality with God. The fact is, God has not chosen to call many rich people at this time. Rich and famous, he will call them, but he hasn't chosen to do that. So we know that in the church of God, we know we're not flowing over with money. We understand that. We are poor people, but rich. Poor in material, but rich in faith. We have more than the world can ever hope for, because we have the truth. It's a fact, brethren, that God has called those who are in a humble state of mind. So if you're humble, you have all the things that God has given you that you need to have in this life, you have a different attitude. How much do you think that the rich man would lie in bed at night and think about all the goodnesses that God has given him? Maybe a few. I won't say that there is not any. But the humble, their mind will be on the ways of God, because they look to God for their substance. The members of God's church during the first century were poor, but very rich in faith. The church in Judea was having hard times to almost being reduced to poverty. Turn over to, please, to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. We will read verse 26 of Romans 15. Verse 26, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. You see, at that time, the early church, the Christians were opposed and, exposed to many trials. They were condemned by the Sanhedrin and opposed by the rulers and persecuted by the people. So being poor and condemned by the Sanhedrin and persecuted by those that was around them put a hard burden on the early church. So Apostle Paul at this time was working hard to bridge the gap between the Hebrew Christians and the Gentiles as he was delivering a contribution to the poor saints in Jerusalem from the churches in Macedonia and Achaia. But also he was promoting true fellowship between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. We don't know for sure, but it may be that one of the reasons God allows the situations to develop was to wear off the prejudice between the Jewish and the Gentile members at the church at that time. One thing we must keep in mind is we have to measure the blessings by God's standards, not ours. Not our standards at all. Because when we try to judge why we are not blessed with this or that, we must realize, brethren, we don't have the ability to judge what we can't see. So I want to just look at an example here for a second. This is a scenario. It may be a part of your neighborhood, and it may not be. But let's notice an example here. Let's say that your next-door neighbor seems to have everything he wants. And he works maybe 2 or 3 days out of a week. His wife doesn't work at all. They have 3 or 4 children. And you're struggling with 5 days a week, 8 hours a day. He seems to be able to buy most anything he wants. Cars, boats, all those things he has. He doesn't attend church anywhere. And you are trying to keep God's laws and follow God's ways. Now, if we set up a situation in our minds to compare ourselves among ourselves with others, do you see where this takes us? This causes us to lose faith. You see, brethren, we don't know all the facts that's involved in this situation. And it would be easy at this point to compare ourselves with someone else. Most people in the world today are very jealous of other beings. We all know what human nature is like. And human nature tends to lust and covet what it does not have. Human nature is always seeking for more things it don't need. Other people always seem to have what we don't have. It's easy to plant this in our minds. Let's go back to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may open it, that you may spend it on your pleasures. So sometimes we can ask for the wrong reasons. But lust and coveting are major things that come into motion when we compare ourselves with others. The human mind began to reason by saying, others are more blessed than me. When this attitude is in our mind, it takes place. This begins to fast forward the thought process that turns our meditation away from God. That turns into envy, covetousness, dissatisfaction, and the person feels not blessed in comparison with how much someone else is blessed. But with the job market as it is in our country today, brethren, the attitude among those was envious of others, is certain positions are changing very fast. People that were envious of others, their positions are changing very fast. And God is saying to those who had a materialistic mind and attitude that I am the giver, the creator of all things. We should feel blessed with what God has provided for us. I'm saying this because all of these large companies that many, many executives had all of these office jobs was making six figures above a year, those things has gone away. They are being humble now because they too do not have a job. Just boiling down to one thing, brethren, God is in charge. And we go back to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. God will provide for His people. No matter what state of the economy gets in, God will provide for you, brethren. I hope you believe that. Let's notice a parable. That we find in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. We're going to read from verses 1 through 16. Of Matthew chapter 20. Beginning reading in verse 1, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you.' And they went. And again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day?' And they said to him, 'Because no one hires us.' And he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive.' So when the evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to the steward, 'Call the laborers, and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they murmured against the landlord, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful," verse 15, "for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen." What did this parable tell us, brethren? It tells us a whole lot. It tells us that God, first of all, loves all peoples that He has called. Now, He went into the marketplace. He called those people. Some had been there from the beginning of the morning, more than likely. And He sent them into the vineyard. We are called, given God's truth, sent out into the vineyard, if we want to place it in that analogy, to work, to do a job. So there's others that's coming after us that God is going to call. He's going to send out into the vineyard to do the job. And then this one person, I'm just using this as an analogy, going back to the parable, He comes in at the 11th hour, almost to the end of the workday. But you see, God gave him the same amount that the others received. Now, I want to ask you a question. If this was a scenario that God used, and all those people that was before us taken into God's kingdom, would be taken into God's kingdom, what would you think if someone was called at the 11th hour, the last hour just before Christ returned, he went to the kingdom as well? Why would we murmur about that? God has promised to give us eternal life, you know? So, isn't this what Christ is showing us here? He said, the last will be first, and the first last, for many are called, and few are chosen. So God is going to be fair with you, brethren, whatever time He calls you. He's not going to separate you and say, Mr. Smith, he's been in the works for 50 years and you only had a year in, so I can't use you. No, that's not the way God looks at things. God has called us to be a part of His kingdom. Didn't set any time sequence there, except that we should endure to the end. That's what it said. Those that are endured to the end shall be saved. Didn't say anything about, you know, those that was come in certain sequence. Those that endure to the end shall be saved. So this parable, the employer and the landowner represents God. And he asked the workers, are you envious of me being generous to those that came after you? So this parable teaches that service for God will faithfully be rewarded, brethren. Only God can accurately judge us. You know, we can't judge why things happen the way they are, the way they was going to happen. We, as humans, when we try to make comparison with others, clouds our minds, realizing the true blessings is from God, and it's God that gives us the blessings to begin with. So all blessings, all good gifts, comes from God. That's what God says. James chapter 1, let's just read this. James chapter 1. Because when God calls us, it's different stages of growth that we go through, and it's possible, brethren, in this parable that we just read, maybe those people that was called at the fourth hour, the sixth hour, maybe they need to have been there in the vineyard working a little longer than somebody else to learn the responsibilities that God had for them. So we don't know. So how can we judge? We cannot judge. James chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So the gifts of God are fair. And the blessing that He gives, we should never question God and of His fairness and how He distributes His blessings to others. To have the right perspective on blessings requires a total reversal of human reasoning. Living by the principle and happiness is not getting what we want, but wanting what we have. That's a good principle to place ourselves in. Not getting what we want, but wanting what we have. This major step to contentment will give you peace of mind. The last and final scripture, please turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Chapter 13 of Hebrews and verse 5. To let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have. For the things that we have, count them a blessing. Let's not seek after material things. And God, I need to make this plain before I end the sermon, but God is not saying that you shouldn't have nice things, that you shouldn't have wealth. But what He is saying is, brethren, we don't want to set our minds on these things. This is what Solomon was saying in Ecclesiastes. It has no value at the end. God will provide the things that we need. So in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, He said, be content with such things as you have. That means that we are not out there grasping at the wind, which will do us have no value to it. You know, I thought about that statement, grasping at the wind. I know that in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 1, I think it talks about God had placed the angels, the four corners of the earth, to hold back the wind. So it tells me nobody else can control the wind unless God says so. So all of these material things, brethren, that we seek after in this life will not avail to nothing. But let's seek after godly success, because God will provide all the things that you need. And I say this wholeheartedly, because I believe what the Scripture says. And the Scriptures is the Word of God.